Mark chapter 13, verses 5 through 13. We'll begin in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you're to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God, and God's word stands forever. Let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing upon the ministry of the word here today. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, our God, we bow before you today because you are the Lord. You are God and we are your people. You are the King of the heavens and the earth. We are your servants. We are your creatures whom you've made. And one day we will all stand before you and give an account for our lives, how we need a Savior for that day. Oh, Lord, we bow before you because we're needy people. We are weak. And we need your strength. We're sinful, so often prone to wander and stray from the God that we love. And we need mercy and forgiveness and pardon. We're so often deceived, Lord, and we need the clarity of your truth. We're so often weary, and we need your strength. We're so often bruised and battered by the things of this fallen world. We need the one who's promised to bind up the brokenhearted and heal all our wounds. Lord, we're so often empty because we've looked to the things of this world to fill us. And we need you to be the fullness of life and joy to us today. Oh Lord, we pray that you would come today with power and with the Spirit through this humble means that you've ordained to change the world, to bring about the kingdom, that is the preaching of Christ, the one who gave his life on the cross and is risen from the dead. the God-man who came into the world to save sinners like us. And so, Lord, we look for your blessing today. Open our eyes that we might see wonderful things in your word. Feed our souls. Help me, your servant, Lord. Help me, Lord, to rightly proclaim your word, to honor Christ. Would we see him today? In Jesus' name, amen. We are so prone to deceive and to deceive others. It's part of our fallen nature, you know, to be tempted to trick people, to deceive people, to fool people. It's part of our DNA as fallen sinners. And it's part of our finite or limited nature to be deceived, isn't it? To fall for deception. It's everywhere around us. From politics to sports to junk mail to junk phone calls, even tricky advertising, insurance claims, people being deceived about their taxes or even themselves deceiving others on their taxes, sales calls, cheating on tests in school, deflating footballs. I read in a news article recently about a journalistic investigation of a group of department stores that were cited for having deceptive mirrors in their dressing rooms. I don't know if you ever read about that. Perhaps some of you have had the experience where you try on something in a store and you feel like you look great in it and you get home and it just doesn't look the same. These department stores were cited because they had tipped up their mirrors at the bottom so that people appeared slimmer and taller in the dressing room. They get home, they put on the same article of clothing, and they think, that's not what I thought I looked like in this. Deception is everywhere, even, you know, in spiritual matters, perhaps more accurately, especially in spiritual matters. Deception is everywhere because the enemy of your souls is the father of lies. The enemy of your souls is the father of lies, And the devil wants you to be deceived. The devil wants you to be deceived. He has schemes. He has tricks. He doesn't want you to see things as they really are. The devil doesn't want you to see clearly. 2 Corinthians 11 says, just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Paul says in Galatians 6, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. To the Ephesians, he says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. James 1, verse 22, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. John writes in 1 John 1, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. You see, especially in spiritual matters, we're prone to be deceived by the father of lies, by the devil. You'll remember from our study over the past couple weeks that this conversation that's here in Mark chapter 13 occurs as Jesus and his disciples are leaving the temple during the feast of Passover, not long before the arrest and his trial and crucifixion. Jesus has left the temple of God for one last time, and the disciples are all keyed up about the place. Would you just look at this place? Look at these massive stones, these beautiful jewels, as they say in one of the other gospels. What incredible buildings. And again, what's on their heart is, and this will soon all be ours because you're the Messiah. That's when Jesus answers with a shocking statement. It's a statement that surely rocked their world and left them speechless. He said, "Do you see all these great buildings here? It's all going to be a pile of rubble. Not one stone will be left upon another. They'll all be torn down and leveled to the ground." And the Bible says, then they go down the Kidron Valley and up to the Mount of Olives on the other side of the Kidron Valley. It's not until they're up overlooking the city of Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, seeing the temple shimmering there in the sunlight with its beautiful gold inlay and embedded jewels. Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, two sets of brothers, approach Jesus with a question that's been on their minds since Jesus said, "This is all going to be a pile of rubble." They say, "So when? When's all this going to happen? When will these things occur? What will be the signs that they're about to be fulfilled so we can be ready for all of this?" What's known then is known as the Olivet Discourse, or some people call it the Little Apocalypse, the little book of Revelation that follows in Mark chapter 13. It's actually the longest dialogue or longest sermon in the book of Mark, and it begins with a warning about being fooled, about being deceived. Watch out. Watch out. It's interesting, you notice as you read through chapter 13, Jesus never really answers their first question. They ask when this is going to happen. Jesus doesn't answer them. We so much want to know the future. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed in 2,000 years. Instead of answering their question about when, Jesus instructs them about how to live. Here's how you should live in the interim. Now, one helpful interpretive note as you read through Mark 13, a helpful interpretive note is that some of these things that Jesus is talking about, some of these things are fulfilled in the year AD 70, about 40 years after the time Jesus says them, as Jerusalem and the temple are destroyed. Some of them are fulfilled then, and some of them are fulfilled at the end of time, at the return of Christ. And Jesus weaves them together in Mark 13 like one long continuous event that begins with the destruction of Jerusalem and culminates with the second coming of Christ. It might be helpful to think of these things here in Mark 13 as two mountain peaks that you see off in a distance. If you've ever been to the Rocky Mountains or to another high mountain range, you know, sometimes you can see two peaks off in the distance and it looks like they're right next to each other. And the closer that you get to them, you start to realize it's just a matter of perspective, that there's actually a vast valley in between those two peaks. They look like they're right by each other. I think that's a helpful analogy as we come to Mark chapter 13 and as you study the book of Revelation too. You see, Jesus sees the events that are leading up to and happening in AD 70 and the long valley in between that and leading up to the bodily return of Jesus Christ as one long continuous journey for the church. So in preparation for the living of those days, that is after his crucifixion and resurrection and before his return at the end of time, Jesus gives his disciples, which includes you, the following warnings so that you won't be deceived. You can follow along as I've summarized them in your outline. These four warnings. First of all, he says, there will be false messiahs. They ask him, what are the signs of your coming? Well, before I come, he says, there will be false messiahs. See to it that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name saying, I am he. And they will lead many astray. Many will come in my name and say, I'm back. From the first century right up to the present time, there have been false messiahs. False Christs, false teachers who claim to have messianic authority. People claiming to be the Messiah or claiming to fulfill the second coming of Jesus. Even in our own recent history, think back to Reverend Jim Jones in Guyana back in 1978. Jim Jones led 918 people to their death, either by suicide or by murder, in South America. It was the greatest single loss of American civilian life in a non-natural disaster until the terrorist attacks of 9/11. Jim Jones claimed that the second coming of Christ was fulfilled in himself. He was a false messiah. He says, quote, "I am the perfect example of a human possessed with the Spirit." Or remember what David Koresh said. David Koresh was the founder of the Branch Davidian cult. Remember that cult that took over the compound in Waco, Texas, boarded up, and the government went in and with tanks. He claimed he was the anti-type of the ancient King David, who would assume a kingly role. Well, his reign ended with an FBI raid on his compound in 1993, and it was believed that because children were in danger, 80 people died resulting in the fire. Another false messiah, Reverend Sun Myung Moon, who died almost exactly 3 years ago. Remember him? He was a Korean pastor who founded what we know as the Moonies. Moon said he was the second coming of Christ. He was the Savior, the returning Lord, the true parent. And he taught that all people should become perfected like Jesus and like him, and that as such he appears in the world as the, quote, substantial body of God himself. At the age of 90, he still had several hundred thousand followers. He himself was a Presbyterian, by the way, when he was young. You can see on his website, his followers still claim today, Moonies are still out there, that the teachings of Reverend Sun Myung Moon are revolutionizing the world and provide the most clear and profound answers to the deepest questions of life. He's a false messiah. Another false messiah in our own day, not too far down the highway here in Miami, was Dr. Jose Luis de Jesus Miranda. He died just 2 years ago. He was founder of the Growing in Grace International Ministry. He claimed to be both Jesus Christ and the Antichrist. His website will send chills down your spine. There's a picture of him that says, "Hombre Jesucrist, the man Jesus Christ," with him standing there. He had 1 million followers at the time of his death throughout Latin America. 1 million. Jesus says, don't be deceived. Don't be surprised. You see, since the first century, many deceivers have come. Many will come in my name claiming that I am he, is what they'll say. And I'd say beware of those who claim to have nailed down the timing of the end in the last days. Beware of those who claim to have nailed down the timing. We've been in the last days ever since the resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus says no one knows the hour nor the day. He'll come like a thief in the night. The fact that people are claiming to know the end and claiming to be the Messiah is just proof that we're living in the last days. Again, which has been since the resurrection of Christ until his coming again. There's one clear sign of Christ's imminent return. It's when he comes in the clouds of heaven with the blast of the archangel. That's the one clear sign. When you hear the trumpet sound, you know he's there. And every eye will see him, he says, a coming which will be abundantly clear to all. Secondly, Jesus warns his disciples, verses 7 and 8, that there will be many great calamities. Don't be deceived. There will be many great calamities. He says, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. This must take place. The end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes, famines. These are just the beginning of birth pains. I think if you boil it all down, he's saying there will be things that will be happening where it seems like the end of the world is here. Don't be deceived. Don't be fooled. The world is not out of control. It'll appear like it is. Many will point to wars and natural disasters and earthquakes and hurricanes and famines, global warming, and contend that the end of the world as we know it is here. Jesus says, no, such things must happen. They must take place. But that's not the end. The end is still to come. Those are just preparing the world for the end. Even in the first century, as the Romans sacked Jerusalem, people must have thought the end of the world had come. Josephus, first century historian, Jewish historian, wrote that the Roman emperor ordered the entire city to be so leveled to the ground so as to leave future visitors to believe that the city had never been inhabited. And down through the centuries, the history of the world has been wars and battles and nation rising up against nation and earthquakes and famines. It was only 9 years after the fall of Jerusalem in AD 79 that the volcano Vesuvius erupted and swallowed the whole city of Pompeii. For them, it looked like the end of the world was there. In the last 10 years alone, hundreds of thousands of people, like the 2010 earthquake in Haiti, hundreds of thousands of people have died from earthquakes. Not to mention the 2004 tsunami the day after Christmas, which killed over 200,000 people in Thailand. Surely it seemed like the end of the world for those living in Thailand or for those in Port-au-Prince. The Lord Jesus says the end is still to come. These are the beginning of birth pains. And while many in our day would point to these as the sign of the end of times or the sign of the times, Jesus points to them as birth pains. That's a common metaphor used in the Old Testament. You find in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea for life here on earth before the day of the Lord. These birth pains merely means something is happening, but the arrival has not yet come. They do have great significance. They show us God's eternal plan is still being carried out. They're a reminder to turn to the Lord while there's still time. They're a reminder to turn to the Lord while there's still time. We read that in the book of Hebrews. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. Don't refuse the word of the Lord. If they didn't escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he's promised, once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. And the words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. We need to look to the kingdom that cannot be shaken at all. So therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. These things must happen. So don't be deceived. Don't be fooled. It's not yet the end of the world. It's not yet the end of the world. It's so hard to grasp that when we have 24-hour, round-the-clock news coverage hyped up completely that things are totally out of control. Jesus said these things must happen. They're birth pains. And thirdly, Jesus says, don't be deceived. There will be persecution. It only takes a quick read of the book of Acts to see that these things began happening relatively soon after Jesus said this. Peter and John were brought before the Sanhedrin. Peter and John, who asked him these things and heard this reply in Mark chapter 13. That very same year, just weeks later, were brought before the Sanhedrin, flogged, and ordered not to speak in the name of Christ. Stephen was stoned to death. Remember Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, going house to house, dragging off men and women, forcing them to blaspheme before the court. You have James, the brother of John, who was beheaded by Herod. Paul's numerous arrests, himself being flogged and stoned. In fact, in Lystra, Paul was stoned and then dragged outside the city and left for dead. Jesus says, don't be alarmed by that. Don't be deceived. Don't be shocked. You'll be handed over to the local councils. You'll be flogged in the synagogues. You'll be arrested. You'll be brought to trial. You'll be betrayed. You even may be betrayed by your own family. But I'll give you the words to say when the time comes, I will be with you. You know, the church needed to hear this. From the first century through the fourth century, ordinary Christians were rounded up in Rome, thrown to the lions as sport in the Colosseums. Ordinary Christians who received this gospel from Mark. Over 20,000 Christians were killed during Emperor Diocletian's reign early in the fourth century. And it isn't over. It's happening today in India and Pakistan and North Korea and Sudan and Iraq, Vietnam, China, Nigeria, Kenya, Libya, Syria. The list goes on. Voice of the Martyr reports about Christians in Eritrea. Jailed Christians are routinely subjected to physical beatings and severe psychological pressure to deny their religious beliefs. And many of those Christians came to faith through our OPC missionaries who had to leave. Persecution is a challenging thought, especially for us today. I think our general tendency as North American Christians, our general tendency is to think, if we're being persecuted for our faith, somehow we messed up. That we made a mistake, or that God has abandoned us, something's wrong, maybe we used the wrong approach, maybe we were too bold. I think if the kind of persecution that's seen in other parts of the world were to come here, were to come to the United States, I think we would think the end of the world is here. I think we would think the end is about to come. Jesus says, don't be deceived. Don't be fooled. These are just the beginning of birth pains. And lastly, he says, don't be deceived. Don't be fooled. There will always be a message to proclaim, verse 10. He says, the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. By the time Mark wrote this account, this gospel, and included the phrase that's found there in verse 10, the gospel was already being preached throughout the Roman Empire by the disciples. And as I said, persecution of Christians in Rome was on the rise. I think Christ's warning here, the point is, when persecution comes, that's not the time to stop telling people the good news. You notice, never ever seen this in Timothy. He says, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. But he goes on to say in verse 4, Timothy, go ahead and do the work of an evangelist. Even though you see all this stuff around you, brutal, violent people, do the work of an evangelist. Don't stop. The good news will shine bright and clear even in the midst of persecution. As Peter wrote to ordinary Christians suffering persecution in the first century, 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of wrongdoing, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Live such good lives among the unbelievers. You see, in the midst of great evil, great persecution, the gospel is to shine even brighter as a beacon of hope and love. That's why Peter says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope you have. As we close, you know, we're so prone to want to know the future. This is what we're certain of. God knows the future. And we put our faith in him. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever. The secret things belong to the Lord. What's going to happen? What's the future? What's happening to our country? What's happening in the world? Those secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things revealed belong to us. This is what we put our hope in. The things revealed. This is what we're just dig into. The promises of God. Instead of answering their question about when these things occur, the Lord Jesus instead points them to how to live. I think he's saying, if you keep looking for signs and times and when, you'll be easily led astray. The bottom line is we live in a fallen, sinful world, and you need a Savior. And without Christ, you're without hope. The bottom line is no one knows the hour, so the best way to prepare is to be ready today, to be faithful today. Be ready to follow Christ to the end and tell a fallen world with love there's a Savior who saves even the greatest of sinners. We cry out to him. Paul said, we don't use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We set forth the truth plainly. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners like us. Praise the Lord. And he's coming again. It's my privilege as a pastor to call you today to look in faith to Christ alone. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you and thank you for your word that is so abundantly clear. Help us to believe, Lord, and forgive us for our unbelief as we cast ourselves again on the mercy of our great God in Christ. Lord, we pray you would equip us for the living of these days and for what is to come. We live in a world where people call what is evil good and good evil, where those who long to live for the living God are persecuted and harassed. Oh Lord, how much we need you. Strengthen us and fortify us in the faith. Build us and our families up in the Lord. And Lord, we pray today as we come before you with our tithes and offerings that you would bless these gifts and use them to bring others to know the good news of our great Savior. We ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.